Yesterday, we celebrated the birth of our country, our independence from England. We celebrate the freedoms we have with picnics, parades, fireworks, family and friends, especially fireworks. I saw quite a few of them last night. We do this to remember what it takes to make this country great. And as we were celebrating, did anybody celebrate the freedom we have with Christ Jesus? In Exodus 3, 7 through 10, God has sent the affliction, has seen the affliction of his people in Egypt, and has heard the cry of Israel because of their taskmasters. I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Later on in Exodus chapter 6, 6 through 9, God repeats his promise. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Because of their broken spirit and their cruel bondage. First question. How many years were the Israelites under bondage in Egypt? Now remember, I asked that we have participation.
Pharaoh and said, let my people go.
I'm following God, and He's telling me where to go. I can't help the waters bitter. It's not my fault. But instead, Moses calls on God, and God shows Moses a piece of wood, which when Moses throws it into the water, makes the water sweet. Anybody know what kind of wood that was? Probably sweet gum. No, I don't know what kind of wood it was. Just seeing if you were paying attention. Moving on, they come to the desert of Sin. It's a vast and hostile area of sand and stone. And what happens? Again, the whole community grumbles against Moses, only this time they take Aaron with them. They're hot. They're thirsty. They're hungry. And this sure isn't the land of milk and honey. The Israelites wanted to turn around and go back to Egypt. Chapter 16:3 states, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. In 2 months' time, the people of Israel have forgotten 400 years of oppression. Apparently, it was going to cost too much for their freedom. When the going got tough, the tough got going, only they were going in the wrong direction. I'm sure our founding fathers also had times in which they wished to be back in England, hacking out a nation from the wilderness, creating a political system, fighting famine, wars, and disease along the way wasn't an easy task. And yet, unlike the Israelites, they believed that God was on their side and that religious freedom and an end to tyranny was worth the cost. And when the tough going got tough, the tough did get going. Yesterday we celebrated the sacrifices those who have gone before us have made. But is freedom a good thing? In the beginning, the Civil War was fought not to abolish slavery, but whether new states should be allowed to have slaves. And after President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation freed the slaves whose state was under the Union Army's control, were they really free? They may have been able to settle on a plot of land and call it theirs, but they had no money to buy anything. And especially in the South, they had very little place to go where they could buy anything. Yes, they were free in spirit, but they were still under oppression by their former masters. How long did this last? Some people believe it's still going on today. And after the Civil War, our nation's attention turned toward the West. More and more people were coming to our shores from all over. The melting pot was beginning. Ethnic groups found places to their liking, and they were soon joined by more of the same. They had escaped one problem in their home country, only to come to America and find themselves in a similar situation. The coal region, the Irish, and the Molly Maguires here in Schuylkill County come to mind. And under the guise of freedom and expansion, we took the land of the Native American. And we forced them onto useless lands to live. We called them reservations. And when gold was found in the Black Hills part of the reservation, we used eminent domain and took it over as well. Today, our Native Americans are the poorest and most neglected people in America. How often do you hear or read about their plight? The high suicide rate they have. And what do? We give them money for casinos. Something everyone with low self-esteem, alcoholism, drug addiction, and poverty needs to rectify their situation. Ask them about freedom. Now, I wasn't around in World War I or World War II. I was born just after that. Well, maybe a few years after that. Where would France be today if we didn't join the fight in World War I and World War II? I'm told that when our troops went through the streets, the people of France cheered us. Thankful that we freed them from the Nazi occupation. Where is France now? One of our strongest allies? How soon they forget. And what about us? The people who make up this great country. Have we forgotten anything along the way? Where we are truly free, correct? And freedom isn't something we take advantage of. Right? I mean, after all, that's why we have organizations like the ACLU. We are free to elect our government officials based more on popularity and what they say prior to getting into the office. What happens after they get into the office? Well, that's politics. We are free to make and change laws as we see fit. Majority rules, of course. No guarantees that these laws will be biblically based. Did you know as you walk up the steps to the building which houses the U.S. Supreme Court, you can see near the top of the building a row of the world's lawgivers, and each one is facing one in the middle, who is facing forward with a full frontal view. It is Moses, and he is holding the Ten Commandments. As you enter the Supreme Court courtroom, the two huge oak doors have the Ten Commandments engraved on each portion of each door. As you sit inside the courtroom, you can see the wall right above the Supreme Court judges, a display of the Ten Commandments. Did you know there are Bible verses etched in stone all over the federal buildings and monuments in Washington, D.C.? James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement. We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Are you aware that every session of Congress begins with a prayer? And that 52 out of the 55 founders of the Constitution were members of the established Orthodox churches in the colonies. So why is it that we are free and we can remove God from our currency, from the Pledge of Allegiance, and our public buildings and schools. We have a legal system that asks you to raise your right hand and to tell the truth, so help you God. That's also being challenged. Why? Because other people are free not to be offended by a religion other than their own. We have the freedom to spend money we don't have, to buy things we don't need, to impress someone that we don't really need to impress, that will soon be tossed aside for something better, newer, or in the case of you kids, more hip. We have the freedom to try and satisfy the me, myself, and I. Although this satisfaction is usually short-lived and oftentimes fatal. We have the freedom to terminate an unborn child's life. But don't raise a hand against an animal, as there are laws pertaining to that. We are free to live under the laws of man. The more freedoms we enjoy, the more we become slaves to it. Since we are Christians, we aren't under the law, because we're under the grace that Jesus provided. We have the freedom to sin, since our sins are forgiven, right? It's always good to tempt them, right? You come to church on a Sunday, have your sins forgiven, and then you're good for another week. Isn't that how it works? You just hope that the world doesn't come to an end, or you don't die before the Sunday. You know, the best time to die would be Sunday, right after church. That way at least you know your sins were forgiven. Romans 6:15, 16 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Where and when did we go astray? When did the sin of personal freedom become so great? Is there hope to change before it's too late? Is there? Can I get a yes or a no or a... Thank you. Now, who is that there apostle? Oh, by the way, I know this one, but I'm just faking it like I don't know it, so play along with me, please. The apostle that said, "I am the chief sinner of among sinners." Does it ring a bell? You weren't paying attention, were you? Wasn't it Paul? Everybody shakes their head, but nobody answers me when I ask the question. What did Paul do before he became Paul? Thank you. He turned it around. You see, his philosophy was not one of freedom. Everything I do for Him. Philippians 3:7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You see, too much of a good thing is never any good. We have our freedoms, and thankfully we have them. And we live in the greatest country in this world. But if we set our eyes on what is in this world, we have lost focus on where we need to be. And where does that focus need to be? It's not in this world, it's
on
Jesus and our everlasting. So yes, we have our freedoms and we ought to be thankful for them. But they have to be tempered. Tempered with the fact that we should be tied to the cross. We should be handcuffed to the cross. And as a Christian, we should be fighting with those who want to do away with what we believe in and what this country was founded. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for everything that you are doing in our lives. We thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, thank you for everything that you are doing in our lives and in the lives of those who could not make it today. Lord, as we leave today, be with each and every one of us. Offer comfort to those who are sick, those who are mourning. Offer healing to those who are sick. Guide those who need guidance, Lord. And be with each and every one of us as we go forward.